Today's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 24. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the lost people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Siwing. Could I ask that if you have a Bible, electronic one or physical one, get it out and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's ask God that God will speak to us this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for these words, and we pray now that you would equip us to fight this fight, that we might be victorious in this life, that we might show forth your glory in the way that we live together as a church and as individuals. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The 20th century was the most deadly century in the human history. World War I, if you just think about World War I, 15 to 17 million people died in battle. In World War II, it was anywhere between 70 to 85 million people died. And then there were wars like the Vietnam War or the Chinese Civil War, the Korean War. And then there were genocides, genocide in Rwanda, the Armenian genocide. It was a bloody, bloody century. The wars are still going on, unfortunately, in Ukraine, in Gaza. But for the most part, in the last 50 years or so, the way that wars are fought actually have changed. No longer do people actually engage, nations engage directly in military conflicts. They actually fight different kinds of wars. They fight cyber wars, disinformation campaign, or even economic sanctions, or protecting valuable resources. These are the ways that nations fight wars these days. And they are bloodless, but they affect these nations involved in huge ways. And that goes on every day. But there is a war that's raging all around us that never make the news. And even for Christians who know about it, actually, we sometimes never think about it. But Paul makes this his closing statement of this important letter, the important letter that outlines the gospel. Our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. This is what he wants us to remember. Church, we are in a war. Spiritually speaking, it's life and death situation. And we need to know that there is an invisible war going on, and we need to have our gears on to fight, and we need to get on our knees and fight with prayer. And one of the biggest mistakes an American government made during the World War II was to think that actually Japan didn't have the capacity to attack America. Well, 2,400 people's lives were lost in Pearl Harbor, and they did. And friends, I know that some of us will roll our eyes when we talk about something like a spiritual battle, but we can't be caught off guard. And this fighting has little to do with people foaming at their mouths or playing some tape backwards to see some subliminal message or going on prayer walks even. You see, the strategy of the devil is much more subtle, and it's all around us and it's on all fronts. They aren't attacking some elite Christians or some vulnerable one. If you are a Christian, the devil is fighting against you. The war is being waged against you right now in all areas of our life. Ah, sorry, I forgot to do this. All areas of our lives. That's because the gospel transforms every part of our life, and that's what Paul has been writing about, how God has rescued us, taken us out from this world, and made us his own in Ephesians. There is a spiritual battle in every area of our life. And of course, there is a spiritual battle then in the church. That was the first subject that he addressed in Ephesians chapter 1 to 3. Remember back in chapter 1, he said that God in his power raised Jesus from the dead, above all rule, authority, dominion, power, and every name that is invoked. He isn't just talking about governments here. He is talking about the spiritual world. Jesus has been raised above all the spiritual things and has been made the head over everything. And his plan is to put all things under Jesus Christ and through his body, the church. You see, the devil, the prince of the world, has been dethroned on the cross and the resurrection. Church, our being here today, our unity, our peace with one another is a sign that Christ has won. Our peace with one another, that all the nations of different people, all different nations are here worshiping Jesus together, despite our personalities, despite our sins, that we're bearing with one another. That is a sign that Christ has won and the devil has lost. And that's why the devil rages on, because we're a sign of his defeat. Sunday mornings are a fierce battlefront. I know that sometimes you feel it, and I do too, but battle, of course, isn't just in our hearts. So he talked about the church and how the church is at the center of God's plan in Ephesians 1 to 3, but then in chapter 4, he moves on to actually say that there is a battle in our heart as well. Remember these words, chapter 4, put off your old self, corrupted by your old sinful self, and put on the new self, holy and righteous. Fighting sin is a spiritual battle. And if you don't think that Christian life feels like a battle, friends, it might be that you're not fighting the battle because you're not yet a Christian. If you are a Christian, you will feel keenly there is a war going on in our hearts, that we need to put off our old self and we need to put on the new self in Jesus Christ. And devil does not want us to look like Christ. The devil does not want us to shine like Christ. And Paul showed in the last couple of chapters how our marriage, our family, our workplace are all places of war. These are all the places where God is transforming us. Church, don't be naive. The evil forces are at work in our lives. And this doesn't make us any less spiritually responsible. We are responsible beings. We have to make our own decisions, but we would be naive to think that we're alone in this world, that we're acting on our own. And left to our own, we're doomed. We're doomed. The word for struggle in verse 12, the struggle is not against, that word struggle is literally wrestling. I wrestle against the evil one. You know, wrestling is one of these sports where weight classes matter. Just even, because even 2 to 3 kilos of just pure muscle, it just makes a huge difference. But, you know, this is not even a fight between me and, like, Barney, you know. It's not even a fight between Mike Tyson and Barney. No, we're thoroughly outmatched, outwitted, outstrengthened in every way, outnumbered against the devil. We are outmatched on our own. But of course, the good news is that we're not on our own. Recall these words again in verses 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. We are to put God's armor on. We are to be strong in his power and might, not on our own. See, God's power is available to us. But the command, be strong, you know, that it's not automatic. That's what Paul's stressing here. Be strong means actually we do need to connect ourselves to God and his power and his might so that we can be strong. We need to daily remind ourselves of who we are and what God has done and be connected to him in prayer, in Bible reading, in consciously living our lives in Christ every day in order for us to be strong. So friends, are you fighting this battle? Are you being strong in him, in his mighty power? And the way to do that, of course, is to put on the full armor of God, verse 13. I think this is actually another way of saying, put on the gospel truths that you have heard throughout this letter. Because all the words here, like truth, righteousness, all these things, actually he has talked about throughout this letter. And I'll show you that. But what he's saying is we need to daily remind ourselves of the gospel message that we have received. We need to equip and arm ourselves with the good news of Jesus so that we can keep on fighting. So he says, buckle on the belt of truth. Well, in chapter 1, verse 13, remember these words. And you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When the battle comes, remind yourself of the good news that we're included in Christ, that we're saved in Christ. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, chapter 4, verse 24. Put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When the temptation comes, we need to remind ourselves that actually the old has gone, the new has come. My identity is in him. I am holy and righteous in him already. That's what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We are righteous in Christ already. Shoes of the gospel of peace, Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. Or Ephesians 3, chapter 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. When Satan comes to bring division between you and God, and between one another here, we are to proclaim the good news of the gospel, that our peace is given in Jesus Christ, that we are already at peace with one another because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. We are to proclaim to ourselves a message of peace, that peace has been given to us. Take up the shield of faith. That has been a major theme in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. Ephesians 3:12. In him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We sing, don't we, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of all the guilt within. I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. That is taking up the shield of faith, saying, I am not saved by my own righteousness, but by faith in Jesus. Take up the shield of faith and put on the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, it is by grace we have been saved. We don't earn our salvation. We're saved by grace. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I think this is a sort of a summary kind of a thing here. The truth of the Scripture is the way that Jesus fought the devil. And we are to fight with the truth, the gospel message that has been given to us when the devil comes. We are to remind ourselves of the good news of Jesus. You see, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, Word of God, these are all the themes that are found in the book of Ephesians. And these are all the main themes of the gospel message, that we are His because what He has done for us. And our principal weapon against Satan is not some exorcism techniques or some holy water or, you know, prayer walks. Actually, it's the gospel. It's applying the gospel, taking up, understanding the gospel, applying the gospel to ourselves. I've been here. This is my 14th year in Sha Tin Church, and I've told you some. I told some of you this story, but I've never actually told this story here and from the pulpit for many different reasons. But I'm going to tell you this now, that I've had a little bit of an experience with kind of a spiritual world. I was maybe 14 or 15, but I had these recurring nightmares where I was being chased by these evil spirits, and I just was really, really scared, and it was really dark, and I would run and run and run, and it was because it was so dark, in front of me was a cliff, and I didn't see the cliff, and I would fall, and I would think that I'm just dying, and so in fear, I would wake up, and that's really when the nightmare began, because when I would wake up, I would see these figures in my room. It was these dark, shadowy figures in my room, just hanging out. I grew up watching my dad. He had this sort of ministry where actually he would sometimes people would come to him and he would perform exorcisms and things like that. So I grew up watching my dad doing this. And so one time I actually looked at this thing and I got the courage up to say something like, you know, in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, go away. And I remember what happened. It was frightening because this thing looked at me and started to laugh at me, which put me in doubt even more, which made me even more scared of the spiritual world. And at some point, though, in that year, I heard the message of the gospel again from my dad. My dad's a pastor and he preaches, you know. And so I remember listening to the sermon, I remember being so assured, of course I am saved by grace. Of course I am a child of God. Of course, no matter what I do, no, my future is assured. Of course God is with me. I was so assured, it really changed me, gave me the sense of peace. And the dream went away for a while until it came back. And the same dream, I woke up, and this thing was sitting on my chest this time. And I didn't, at this point, have the courage to bind anything. I had that thing done before, and it burned me. So I didn't know what to say, but I got the courage up to say this to this thing. I said to it, you know what? I don't care what you are doing here. I don't know. I don't care if you're frightening me for whatever reason. Whatever you do to me, it doesn't matter, because if I die, I'm going to heaven and you're going to hell. And do you know what happened? This figure that was sitting on my chest, it shrank before my eyes. It went away. You see, in a way, I was speaking the gospel to myself. I was saying, you know what? It doesn't matter, because I am in Christ. My future is secure in Him. No matter what happens, it doesn't matter, because I am His. The devil had no power over me. You know, while this was a particularly, I think, abnormal kind of spiritual experience, we are being attacked all the time, and the remedy is exactly the same. Church, when the battle is waging in your marriage, Tell yourself, I am new in Christ. I'm no longer myself who cares about my own needs. I am a person who submits to others, who loves my wife. When we are tempted to draw our self-esteem by comparing ourselves with others, we can put on the belt of truth to say, actually, every blessing in heaven is given to me through Christ. I am His. I am glorious in Him. When we're tempted to sin at the workplace, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Say, this is me. I am holy and righteous in Him. Remind yourself of the gospel that you've received. You are made new. You are a new creation in Him. Apply that gospel in your fight. And one more thing. Fight, of course, by praying. By praying. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Actually, that's a mistranslation. ESV has it better. It says praying, because it's not a command upon other commands. Praying, it's a participle. It's something that we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be praying, doing all kinds of other things, putting on all these other things. While doing all the other things, we are to be praying at all times, on all occasions, all kinds of prayers. It's not a command, more thing to do. It's something that should undergird all that we do as a Christian. And friends, if you aren't praying, it's because you're full of yourself. It's because you think that you can handle this by yourself. But if you saw the spiritual realities on your own, if you saw the realities of who the devil is and what you're against, I am 100% sure that you would fall down on your knees and start praying right away. Because our hope is in Him alone, not in us. So we should be praying. Could I ask you to come? I mean, it's like a broken record, right? Come to the prayer meeting. Come to the prayer meetings, monthly prayer meetings. Put these dates into your diaries, please. December 6th, January 3rd, February 7th. It's the first Friday of every month we have our monthly prayer meeting. Come and pray with us. If you want this church to have a revival where you come each Sunday and you have the sense that the Holy Spirit is moving in us, you need to pray. I need to pray. We all need to pray. If you want your family life and the work life to thrive and flourish, we need to get down on our knees and pray, because this is the weapon that He's given us. This is how we get in touch with our Lord Jesus. We should be praying at all times. Come and pray with us. Of course, we should pray together as a church. We should be praying in your quiet time as well. And I hope you can also pray just throughout the day. Pray all kinds of prayers on all occasions. You know, when you're walking down the road and you're reminded of, I don't know, your friend's face for some reason, pray for that person. You're reminded of your church back in the UK or something. Pray for the church. Just pray. The prayer doesn't have to be this grand, big old thing, right? It could just be, Lord, I don't know what Stacy's up to, but I pray that Stacy will be growing in Jesus today, that she would know the love of the Lord. Just say the short prayer, these short and quick prayers, just throughout the day. Pray all kinds of prayers on all kinds of occasions. Some people say, I don't know how to pray. Well, Paul has given us two long prayers as part of this letter, Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. Just take out your Bible and just start reading that for us. Pray the prayer that's in chapter 1, verse 17 to 23. I keep asking that the Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know Him better. Pray that prayer for us. Let's pray that prayer for each other, that we might have the power, that our heart might be enlightened, that we might know the hope that we have in Him, that we might know the incomparable power that's available to us. Would you pray that prayer for us, for one another, for me? Turn to, if when you're done, turn to chapter 3. Verse 16 and on, I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. By faith, I pray that being rooted and established in love, that you may know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Would you pray that prayer for the church, for me, for one another? If you don't know how to pray, just open up your Bibles and just read these prayers for us. I guarantee, you know, if we all did this 20 days, 40 days, our lives will change. This is how we are to be filled with the Spirit as we go to God in prayer. Everybody's busy, of course, but that's all the more reason to pray. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. And she's sometimes called the mother of Methodism because John and Charles were fathers of Methodism. But, you know, she had John Wesley, his preaching revived the dying church, and Charles Wesley wrote over 9,000 hymns, many of which we still sing today. If you ask, how did she raise such faithful children? Through prayer. And when she was young, she made this promise to God: God, for every hour I play, every hour I spend on entertainment, I will also pray for that amount of time. But, you know, Susanna Wesley ended up having 19 children, but only 9 died. 9 died at various times, and 10 survived. But 10 survived. I mean, she had 10 kids, and she largely raised these kids on her own. How did she make the time to pray? That she committed herself to praying 2 hours a day. 2 hours a day. How did she do it with all these kids? Well, she had this thing. She had her dress. She had an apron. And she instructed her children not to bother her when her apron was on over her face. She made the space to pray. She made the space to pray. In the middle of everything that is going on, she prayed. Church, Susanna Wesley could pray. We can pray. We must pray. Well, let me end this sermon and this series with the words that Paul started this letter with. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And on, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption and to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. What I want you to notice is that all of this is in the past tense. He did this. He chose us. He blessed us. He lavished his grace upon us in the past. You see, Paul isn't saying, put on the armor and pray so that you can go and win this fight, so you can take over the whole world, that you can bring the world under the subjection of Christ. He's not saying that. Jesus has done that already. God chose us. God won this victory also through the cross. The victory has been won for us already. You know, Jesus prayed when we didn't pray. Jesus was faithful when we weren't faithful. Jesus was righteous when we weren't righteous. And he lived and he died and he rose again, winning that victory for us. And now he sits at the right hand of God, interceding for us right now. The command isn't to go out and win the world. The command is to put on the armor and stand. Stand firm. We can do that. We can do that because we are in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you We thank you that we are in Christ, that every blessing in heaven has been poured out upon us, that our future is secure, that our place in this world is secure because of your Son, Jesus, and what he has done. Lord, help us to be people who are engaged in this spiritual battle, to know that there is the devil prowling. Lord, help us to put on the gospel armor every day. Help us to know our new identity. Help us to know who we are, that we might stand firm in our faith. And help us to be people who depend on you daily in our prayer. And may your power and might be made evident as we come to you. Lord, work in us. Revive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.